I want to read something that follows on from what Steve read. It's nothing to do with the sermon. I just wanted to read it. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by Him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, so that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Did you notice it doesn't say, God is faithful by whom you were called into fellowship with His Son? Did you notice that? Doesn't say that, does it? It says, it says, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son. What does that mean? That Jesus Christ had a glorious, eternal fellowship with His Father. And He, the Father and the Son, allowed that fellowship to be broken in order that you and I should be brought in. And you are called into, not into fellowship with, but into the fellowship of the Father and the Son. Isn't that staggering? Don't you think? I'm called into that. That fellowship that was between the Father and the Son, that eternal loving fellowship, that absolutely unbroken relationship, that intimacy so profound, so remarkable. And God was thinking about you, Dawn. And He wanted you, and you, and you. He wanted you to come into that fellowship. Do you know what I've discovered apart from that? Everything is vain. It's empty. All the preaching in the world, all the messages that you might have listened to of whoever, on whatever appliance you may have listened to them, it all means nothing unless you know I've been called into that fellowship. And let me remind you what it says. God is faithful. That's His faithfulness to me. All I have to do is yield to Him and allow Him to introduce me into the fellowship. Well, I think I'll go home now. Isn't that wonderful? All right. I want to read you a rather obscure verse from the book of Proverbs, chapter 11. And you might think to yourself, what on earth has this got to do with anything? Well, hopefully we'll make something of it in a moment or two. I want to read from Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 1. Do you like the Proverbs? There's some great things in there, aren't there? Some bits difficult to understand. Let's read. It is, dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. I'm going to read it again. and I'm going to change it. Dishonest scales, deceptive scales, are an abomination to the Lord, but a perfect stone is his delight. Now, why, Di, do you want to read us a rather obscure statement from the book of the Proverbs? For this reason, that a reference is made to it in the Philippian epistle, which is now where we're going to go. And I want to take you, please, first of all, into chapter 1. And I want to read from verse 27. If you were up all afternoon reading the songs of the servant from Isaiah, well done. But we're not going to talk about them tonight. But it was good for you to read them, wasn't it? Did you all enjoy it? Now come on, own up. How many of you read it? Joanne, you're wonderful. Did you understand it all? You got it all sussed. You didn't understand, but you're on the way. Okay. Let's read 27 of chapter 1, where Paul says to these Philippians, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. The word conduct that you read just with me, your conduct, is a word from which we get our English word politics. It has to do with the way a city, a town, is governed. The political emphasis within that city. It is a word, the word is polituo, which means policy, politics. How do we govern? What laws operate within our particular city or community? I guess you, like us back at home, you would have what we call bylaws. There would be laws which operate within the state, but then there would be more local laws. We call them bylaws. That is what Paul is speaking of. Let your conduct, your conversation, your way of life accord with the politics, the policy, the way of life within God's kingdom. You might know, you might not, that the city of Philippi, and Paul, of course, had been there, established a church there, had seen God move there. It was a Roman colony. Now, by that, it means this, that the place was established by a certain gentleman. I'm going to tell you his name. Are you ready? Sit back, listen. Fancy calling your child this. He was called Augustus Colonia, Augustus Julia Philippensis. Would you please repeat after me? Yeah, that's the name of the place. But it was named by Augustus himself. and all that happened within Philippi was a copy of what took place in Rome. It was a Roman colony. Its politic, its lifestyle was a reflection of what took place in Rome. And if you were a Roman citizen living over here in Philippi, you had to behave, live, as though you were living in Rome. And that's what made it rather special. Which is why Paul is very clever, and he is clever, you know. He uses a word that would immediately have made sense to the people of Philippi. Do you say Philippi or Philippi? Philippi. I was once preaching in a place, and I was talking about the city of Ai, A-I. You ever come across it in your Old Testament? And I said to the folks there, how do you say this? And some said, A, and the majority said, I. And some clever clot in the congregation said, the eyes have it. We will call it Philippi. So if you live there, your way of life had to be in accord with the rules, regulations, the policies that operated in Rome, the capital of the empire. It's a remarkable comment that Paul makes. So he says, you make sure that your manner of life demonstrates that you are a citizen of the city, the country, the nation that you belong to. So if you were going to be a resident in Philippi, you had to demonstrate your loyalty to the policy of the city. Paul says of you and of me. Now you please take note of it, that your manner of life, your behavior, must equate to being a citizen of this kingdom of God. You cannot say one thing and do another. You cannot proclaim yourself to be this and live differently. That's the first great thing to notice then. Let your conduct first be worthy. Now this is where Proverbs chapter 11 verse 1 comes in. Because the word worthy means this. Having the same weight one thing as another. In other words, if you've got a set of scales and I'm going to sell you 20 kilos of corn, and I put my weight on here, and the corn on there, they have got to absolutely balance. There's got to be in front of your very eyes the evidence that that 20 kilos really is what it claims to be. And if you were suspicious, you might think, well, hang on a minute, I'll take it somewhere else, and you take it down the road to some other dealer, and you say to him, here, mate, would you put this on your scales? And he puts your 20 kilos on here, and his 20 kilos on there, and there's a difference. You'd think, hello, I've been done. I've been caught. It is deceptive. And Paul is proclaiming to you and to me that your life must in no way deceive another person who will look at you and think, now that's the real thing. So he says, make sure that your conduct is worthy of the gospel. You cannot claim to be something that you are not. And if you do, somewhere along the way, someone is going to notice. Well, you say, but you don't do. That is the statement made back in the book of Proverbs. And I hope you noticed, God calls it an abomination. That's strong language, isn't it? He doesn't say, well, I disapprove of that. You know, you didn't ought to be doing that kind of thing. That's sneaky. You're deceiving. Just imagine that if I live differently from what I say, I can be deceiving people. I can be suggesting to them that I'm a Christian, but it's okay to live like this. So this man, and praise God for the standard he sets, that if I am going to live as a Christian, my behavior, my conduct, my profession, my membership of the city of God, this glorious New Jerusalem to which I belong, my conduct must be seen to be worthy. I cannot claim to be this, and yet the balance is wrong. It's a great thing, isn't it? Now, I want to challenge everybody tonight. You. Well, you, just you. And you're on your own now. You're not here with your husband or your wife or whatever. You. What, you. Your life. Mine. Do I walk worthy of the gospel? If I talk of a Christ who forgives, is my heart filled with, not only with His forgiveness, but am I a man who forgives? If I talk of His grace toward me, am I living my life full of the grace of God? I read it to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He's made all grace abound to us. We are to be men and women whose lifestyle absolutely demonstrates to whom we belong. Wonderful. All right. Now I want you, please, if you would, to turn over. And I want you to come into chapter 2. We're going to read in verse 12 of chapter 2 of the Philippian letter. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed. Boy, oh boy, oh boy. Phew. Always? Always. I think I've emphasized a number of times in the course of the meetings at which I've spoken, one of the greatest evidences of true new birth is obedience, the keeping of His commandments. I touched upon it on Wednesday in the prayer meeting, that prayerfulness is impossible without obedience. This is my commandment. Okay? If it's a commandment, it's got to be obeyed. This is my commandment. You love one another. We touched on it on Wednesday. If those of you were here, do you remember? Oh, good. And I think I may have said to you, if I didn't, I'll repeat it 14 times. I think it is. He talks about commandments, commandments. Jesus Christ expects you and me to be obedient. I tell you what, if you've got a deep-seated disobedience in your heart that somehow prevents you from obeying Him, will you tonight come and receive from Him an obedient heart? Ask Him to give you one. Lord, I want to live my life in obedience to You. There's no joy in Christian life until you do, you know. It's keeping His commandments, which should be the delight of your heart. I delight to do thy will. That's what Jesus said. It's recorded in in the Hebrew epistle. Lord, he says, Lord, I come to do thy will, O God. And you know as well as I that as you read through your gospel, it was his delight, was it not? Even at the end when he faced death and faced the horrors when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, but yours be done. And how easily we can quote it, but how many of us live it? That's God's calling. Your conduct must display what you really are. It's no good talking about these things. We've got to live them. Would you all agree with that? Well, I guess you all would, wouldn't you? I wonder how much damage has been done in the hearts and minds of inquiring people. Because they've looked and they've not seen people living up to what they know to be the standard. Of course, it could be a cop-out for people. Well, they're not living like it, so, you know, there's nothing in this. But you've got to make sure, and I must too, that my life really does demonstrate that there is within my living a right balance. Nothing deceptive. I'm not saying I'm something that I'm not. I'm not trying to be something that I'm not. There must be a right balance. But let's read on. He says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all for the same reason. You also be glad and rejoice with me. I want you, please, if you would, just to note the statement in verse 15, towards the end of the verse, where he says that you and I shine as lights. Now, here's something to aim for. I think that's how most people would kind of read it. Well, here's a stand. Now we've got to aim for this. We've got to try and bring everything in line. We've got to try and kind of work at this to shine as lights. Do you ever do that? Do you think, well, there's the stand. Now I've got to. That's not what Paul is talking about, my friend. He just says, you just do it. You just shine. A remarkable thing. Listen to what he says. Let me just repeat it. So that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine. He doesn't say among whom you'd like to, wouldn't you? Wouldn't it be nice if we all did? I'm doing my best, Lord. Well, I've got that in my mind. I'm going to go back into Isaiah just for a moment. Just it kind of sometimes these things click in, don't they? In chapter 50, which, as you will remember from this morning, is one of the servant songs. It's the third one. When you come to the end of the chapter, in verses 10 and 11, God speaks. He's making a comment upon the earlier verses. When in verse 4, the servant says, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary," and so on. I don't want to read it all, but having made the statement, having said what it is that he's like and what he's going to do, God makes this comment. And in verse 10, he speaks about the God-fearing, those who will obey the voice of his servant. Do you see it in verse 10? It's back to obedience. Who among you fears the Lord? I do. Who obeys the voice of his servant? I do. Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. That's one response to the servant in the chapter. The other response is this. Please note. Look, all you who kindle a fire. Please will you note that. I'm going to talk in a moment or two about light, fire. All you, he says, who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with sparks. Walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks you have kindled. This you shall have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. What? Did you notice? These are self-produced sparks. This is a man or woman doing something to present an image, a picture. Well, there are sparks. There's some evidence of something. But that's not what God is after, nor is it what God has come to give to you and me. The sparks of, what do they do? Nothing. Gone. How many people do you know are, and it's all over. I made a response, I prayed the sinner's prayer, and there was a, and gone. Paul says, writing to the Philippians, you shine. You shine as lights. We could tie it up, could we not, with Matthew 25, where we were last Sunday, to do with the 10 virgins, the wise and the foolish. And the statement made in Luke chapter 12, let your lights burn. I've got to be a man on fire, and so must you. And I'm not talking about temperament. I'm not talking about sort of certain characteristics about us. Some people are like that. They're fervent. You know, they do everything 110%. I look around, I notice one or two school teachers or ex-school teachers. And did you ever get little notes on your reports? Could do better. It would be nice to see Charlie try sometimes. Yeah. And then you get the outstanding kid gives 110%. And he goes home and mummy says, well done, darling. And we can be men, women who by our own energies, by our religious energy, we can create sparks. But when Paul talks, he talks about men who are burning. And they keep on burning. And they know what it is to have the flame fanned. And they know what it is to have the provision of God so they can keep burning. So if we can go back now into the Philippian letter, let's notice it. He says, you are a company of people and you shine. Tell you what, that's a remarkable statement when you think that Philippi, was a Roman colony in which there would have been all manner of false gods set up at the heads of streets, temples all over the place to Zeus, to this one, to that one, the other one. This company of men and women who formed the church in Philippi must have been a remarkable company of men. You and I are to be just as remarkable, not because of our efforts, but because of the provision of God whereby we are to shine. A shining light. You know what light does? I remember years and years ago talking to a fellow and his wife, Alan and Marion Turnbull, who worked in Malawi. And Marion told a story. It's such a daft story, but boy, does it illustrate. A little child, one of these round rondals, mud huts, and one day mother saw the little one going into the rondal with a brush. And she said to her little child, "What are you doing?" "Well, mama, I'm going in and I'm going to sweep the darkness out." And she said to the little child, "Oh, you haven't got to do that." She said, "Look at this." And she had a candle, and she lit the candle, and the darkness was all gone. What a marvelous thing for you in the midst of darkness to be shining. You might think, well, if I shine too brightly, maybe all those round and about will want to come and put the fire out. But they can't. They won't be able to. Simply because your inner man, your inner life will be alive and burning and fiery because of what you are. Jesus, in John's Gospel, let me just read you something that Jesus said. We're going to read it in John's Gospel and chapter 5. And Jesus had something to say about John the Baptist. Will you please note it with me? Verse 33 of John 5, "You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man. But I say these things that you may be saved. He was a burning and a shining lamp or light. And you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." Now please do note that about John, will you? John was a most remarkable man, was he not? He was, according to the statement of Jesus, there was no greater prophet than John. It's quite something, isn't it? And you might think to yourself, "Oh, why, Lord, why don't you raise up some John Baptists among us?" I mean, he went out into the wilderness. He lived this incredible lifestyle. When God moved him to begin to preach, multitudes gathered from all over and were baptized in the River Jordan. You're all aware of it, aren't you? Masses of them. And not just the goodies, most of them were baddies. The Roman soldiers, the tax gatherers, the harlots came. It was a marvelous move of the Spirit of God. And this man had something about him. You think, "Oh, if only we could have that in our day." Now I want to read you something else. You'll need to come back again into Matthew's Gospel. And I want to read from the 11th chapter. Are you ready? And are you ready for a surprise? Are you? Are you ready to read something about yourself? Here we go. Let's start. Verse 7. As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. So, what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. How about that? For this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist." And if Jesus had stopped there, you'd have thought, well, amen, that's absolutely true. Now read the next bit. "But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." What does he mean? What does he mean? Well, seriously, what does he mean? What do you think he means? Who are these who are in the kingdom of heaven? And the least in that kingdom is greater than John? Who's he talking about? Who do you think he's talking about? Who do you think? He's talking about you. Now, whatever you do, don't misunderstand it. He's not talking about giftings that John had. He's not talking about the uniqueness of John's calling. You will never be the forerunner of Christ. That was John's calling. It was exclusively for him. Nobody else is ever going to do it again. John was unique. So Jesus is not talking about a man's gifting or calling. What particularly it is that God gives a man to do. And under the Old Testament, within the Old Covenant, there are a multitude of men. Men of tremendous faith. Their names are recorded, some of them, in the 11th chapter of the Hebrew letter. You can read about them. Abraham is talked of, Jacob is talked of, Daniel is talked of, those who suffered, those who overcame. There's a great long list of them. And John, you just read it with me, amongst those born of women, there was none greater. Where did we read it? Verse 11. "I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist." He was greater than Daniel, so it seems. He was greater than Elijah, greater than Moses, greater than... What a thing! And then he says, "And yet the least in the kingdom is greater than he." What does that mean? Do you think that you're going to go out of this room tonight and do things greater than John Baptist? I tell you what, by the time we come back next Sunday from this trip, you'll all be disappointed. Guarantee it. Oh, I tried this and I tried that and I tried... I don't come anywhere near John. That's not what Jesus is talking about. What he has called you to do, he will enable you to do. It goes back again to Matthew chapter 25 and the third of the parables, which has to do with what? The talents. And talents are given to men and to women according to their ability. He's not going to give you something that's going to make you something other than you are. Your abilities, somehow he will impart things to you and to me that will accord with our abilities. He does not put round pegs in square holes or square pegs in round holes. He doesn't do it. But he does give to everyone giftings. So my friend, you are sitting in this room tonight, and if you are one of those who is least in the kingdom, God has given you giftings. You make sure you use them. Don't you bury them. Don't you excuse yourself. Use them. Not to draw attention to yourself, but simply to honor the King who gifts them to you. Will you do that? And don't complain because he's got five and I've only got two. Remember in the parable, the one who had five, he doubled his, 100% increase, so did the one who had two. And the reward was equal. He gave him tremendous responsibilities. That was the master. It was the one who buried it. Oh, I'm not good enough. How dare we? How dare we? I'm never going to reach the standard. How dare we? This Christ has come to provide for us all that we need. Steve read it. God is faithful. I read it. God is faithful. But to go back to John. Do you consider yourself to be greater than John? Now, what a question to be asked. Oh, Dios, don't be so stupid. And you might be sitting there thinking to yourself, Di, do you consider yourself to be greater than John? You big-headed Welshman. Do you think that you're greater than John? Yes, I do. I don't mean greater in ability, and I don't mean greater in the sense of calling, but greater in this sense, that Paul has already spoken, written it, that you are to be lights. He was a burning and a shining light. And in the setting in which he came, that's just what he was. But you and I, my friend, in the setting of this glorious new kingdom into which you have come, your entry in by new birth means that there is now operating within you the light. Did you remember from this morning? There were two things said about the servant. He was to be, I will give you as a covenant to the people and as a light to the Gentiles. He didn't say, you will give light. I will give you. The light is the consequence of the life. You've all read John's Gospel. Anybody not? The opening chapter, verses of chapter 1. And it says that the light is the life. It's the life. And the life is a life of light. It's also a life of love. We read it on Wednesday. God is love. But God is light. And I'm going to be light in this world. How can that be? Rotten you and me. You think back. How many times, how many years did you live in disobedience? How many times did you say no to God? How many times? Some of us have lost count. And this man says you're going to be light in the world, in the midst of darkness, did you notice, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, where there is a false balance. But now, you're going to be the real thing. You're going to be a true stone. And if you want to pick up on the idea of the stone, well, where should we go? 1 Peter chapter 2, where we're called living stones. And we're all going to be fitly placed together. But when they mined the stones for the temple, did you know, never did they hear the bashing of the hammer and the chisel in Jerusalem. They were all mined out there. And they were brought in. And they fitly framed together. And you and I drop into place. And all the edges are knocked off. And we fitly frame together. If you've got a rather sharp elbow, or a rather kind of, you know, bony knee, and you're sticking into somebody, and you're, I want my space, my friend. God's going to have to do some chiseling. He's going to have to do some handiwork. And what he'll probably do is he'll take you somewhere where he can work on you. Glory. Yeah. So you'll fitly frame. You'll fit in. It's marvellous, isn't it? So let's go back to, shall we, our Philippian passage. So I want to ask the question, if Paul is really speaking the truth and he says, you are to become blameless, harmless. Oh, boy. Have you ever thought about that? By your speech, by your manner, by your body language, by the expressions on your face. You'll never do anybody any harm. The church is to be a place where nobody does any harm to anybody. We talked about it last Sunday morning, did we not? The church, the household, a place of therapy, a place of healing. And if it's a place of healing, it's a place of healing because people need to be healed. They need to hear. We read it this morning, the voice of the servant. God has awakened me. He has given me that word to speak of comfort to the needy. This is church life. And this kingdom into which I have come and into which you have come is a kingdom in which there burns the light of life. If you have that life, my friend, just go and shine. How do I do that, Di? How do I do that? What a dumb question. Not that you would have asked such a question, but what a dumb question. If you put the candle here and you put a match to it and you light it, do you ask the candle to give you an explanation of how it does it? How are you doing that? It just does it, doesn't it? It's just in the nature of it to do it. Isn't it? It's just in the nature of us to shine. years ago, in fact, ever before, Pei and I moved over in 1981 and we came to live, I used to be a full-time youth worker in the city of Cardiff. And there were a whole bunch of us, ladies and fellows, who had responsibility for areas of the city and for the youth programs in those particular areas. And there was a lady who ran an arts center. It was it was a place where it was drama and painting. And this lady was really, she dabbled in the occult. And we were at this meeting one day, and I got chatting to her over lunch or something, and she said to me, "Do you know that you've got an aura around you?" And I, cool. What, have I gone green or something? She said, "You've got an aura about you." And I said, "What on earth are you talking about?" And she said, "Well, I'm into kind of, you know, I sense people. I pick up on people's sort of inner life." And she said, "I can see auras around this one, and I can see your auras around that one." She said, "But all I can see around you is light." How about that? And I thought, well, that's strange. I mean, I look in the mirror in the morning, I didn't see anything different to any other morning. My eyes weren't kind of going, nying, nying. But where to be? Just be it. Just be it. And my friend, if you're struggling to be a light in this world, you know what you want to do? You want to do it tonight. Just ask Jesus Christ to come and fill you with his life, and you will find it'll begin to happen without anything from your side. And finally, I want to come to verse 17 in chapter 2, where Paul says, he says something that's rather unusual and not easy to understand, unless you and I know something of the Old Testament sacrifices. Here it is. Let's read it. Yes. "And if I am being poured out," you might have in bracket, in italics in your version, do you? "As a drink offering." Anybody got that? "As a drink offering." Some of you have, some of you haven't. That's not in the original, that's in italics, it's been added, but it is a reference back to the Old Testament. Why? Because in the Old Testament, when the sacrifices were made, the lamb or the goat or the heifer or whatever, and it was put upon the altar for burning, a sweet-smelling savour unto God, there was also added to it a drink offering. And the Old Testament book of Leviticus will tell you, you had to have so much, a hin of wine that went with this particular animal. Or if it was a bigger one, you had two hins, H-I-N, of wine. And it specifies that there was to be a drink offering, and it had to be poured out upon the sacrifice. That's what Paul is talking about. Here it is, "If I am being poured out." But surely, Paul, you don't think of yourself as being the drink offering. Surely you ought to think of yourself as being the main sacrifice. Doesn't it just show the way this man thinks? He didn't think of himself as being anything. I love this guy, you know. There's something about this fella. He takes the lowliest place. "I'm just the drink offering. I'm just the kind of..." But the real thing, he says, is you. "And if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith..." He doesn't talk about his own, your faith. And he's applauding them. He's delighting in them. He's saying, "Praise God for you. You're men and women who live as sacrifices. You're shining in the midst of this grotty world in which you live. And I don't know about you, but we do live in a pretty grotty world, don't we? Do you think so? I've seen your kind of political things, you know, voting about one man, one woman for marriage. Same's happening in our country. Our David Cameron has quite openly, blatantly said that he wants to see the law changed so that homosexual marriage becomes part of our UK society. It's going to happen here by the sound of it if they get their way. We live in a pretty grotty world, don't we? Do you shine in it? Are you so absolutely different that everybody, that's where the Christians are. That's it. Here is the true thing. Here is the true balance. Your conduct must, says Paul, it must demonstrate you've got to be worthy of the gospel that you proclaim. Else who's going to believe? Who else? Who's going to take any heed to what you have to say? So he says, yeah, and if I'm being poured out just like a gift, like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I'm glad. I just want to be associated with you, you Philippians. I want to be part of the way you live. And I want to be part of this great sacrificial life that we're to live. I'm glad and rejoice with you all. And then he says, and for the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Rejoice at being a sacrifice. Rejoice at being laid down. Rejoice. It's jolly hard work, Lord. I'm struggling with it. I'm working at it. By, oh, by, oh, by. When Abraham took Isaac up the mount, remember? They went together. And Isaac said, Father, where's the sacrifice? Where's the lamb? And Abraham said to Isaac, God will provide for himself a lamb. And as surely as Abraham said it to his lad, even when he was in the process of offering him, holding back nothing, God stopped him, because God is not interested in sacrifices, human sacrifices. But you will know on that same mountain, Father and Son walked together to a place called Calvary. Father and the Son. And up they went, and there he laid his life down. The gospel is a gospel that has at its foundation sacrifice. I cannot be united to Christ, and nor can you, unless that principle operates. And here, in that very verse that we read, the principle is being declared. Sacrifice, service of your faith, poured out, shining as lights. Men and women who have this life burning in them. Wonderful, isn't it? I guess, as we come to a close, I think it's ever so important that we tonight, you and I, we examine our hearts and we ask the Lord, Lord, am I burning? Am I really on fire for you? Am I laid down? Am I identified with the great sacrifice of Calvary? Is that outworking in my life? And I'm not living for myself. I want to be somebody who shines. You in your workplace. Yeah, in your college, in your school, just wherever it might be. Perhaps, first of all, in your home. So your kids see it. Shining. Are we the real thing? If you were to be weighed in the balance tonight, would you be found wanting? Or would there be no deception, nothing abominable about our living, but we're in balance, the real thing presented to men and women? Now we're going to pray together. Let's do that. Let's come. Let's present ourselves as a living sacrifice. We're encouraged to do so. Take a moment, will you? Take a moment just to consider your life. We won't be long, but consider your life. I want to be a shining light, Lord, in the midst of the crooked generation in which I live. Be sure that the crookedness of the generation in which you live can never put out the light. And the light is always the consequence of having that life, that eternal life, that life of which Jesus said, I am the light of the world. As we bow before you, Lord, we want you, please, if needs be, to come sweeping in to our beings. If needs be, Lord, dispelling the darkness. If need be, Lord, confessing our need of being a real sacrifice. If need be, Lord, being poured out. We praise you that church is not a place where we come to have something poured in. We're to be those who are poured out, shining. Some of the things that you say are staggering in their outworking. Can it be true, Lord, of every one of us in this room, that we are to be greater than John Baptist? Absolutely it is, Lord, because John could not have that life in him. He could not, because you were there. You talked with him. You knew that he was beheaded. You knew, Lord, that you had to go to a cross and die and be raised so that that life could be given by the Spirit to men and women and they could have a burning heart. Will you please make us all to be true balances? We don't want a false stone. We want to be the real thing. So we call on you, Lord, and pray one for the other, I for my brother and sister, they for me, you one for the other, that there might be in our day and in this community such a testimony of the burning life that men will know, that's it, I've seen it. Some people will never open a Bible, but they sure can see a burning light. Make us to be so. We call on you now, Lord, as we're quietly together and bowed before you. We want to be all that you said that we should be. And we go back to the beginning of our meeting when we heard, God is faithful. Will he not do it? And our response is, yes, Lord, we believe you to do these marvelous things in our lives, in our day, and in our generation, to the honor of your name. Amen.